Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40, is the Word of God. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This woman followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them, and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to us. Our Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. O Lord, we ask that by Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to understand what is taught here. We ask that You would apply it to our hearts and our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our ongoing study of the book of Acts, we have arrived here at this portion, and actually we've looked at a part of today's text in some detail already. We've looked at something of the calling of God to Macedonia, which and to Philippi, which was the first city in Europe where the gospel was preached. We looked at the conversion of Lydia, and we looked also at some of the implications of the household baptism there, and seen that while we can't necessarily assume there were children in the household, that the teaching there, and then we see it as well at the end with the, or toward the end with the Philippian jailer, something that is present in both the Old and the New Testaments, a family solidarity in the covenant. But there's more, and when we come to the part about the slave girl, it's certainly an interesting story, and there are things we don't know. Was she converted, for instance? But certainly she had a demon cast out of her, a spirit cast out, and you know, that's an amazing thing, but it had an impact. And the ultimate result of the impact was that Paul and Silas were put in prison. More fun. I mean, you know, isn't it great to be an apostle and an evangelist and to tour the world, being stoned, cast into prison, facing all of these difficulties that Paul faced in his life? Well, it must have been. What did he do in jail that night? They sang. They praised God. They rejoiced, if you will. And the prisoners were listening. Though one person was not. The jailer wasn't. He went to sleep. He wasn't interested in what they were doing, though the prisoners were. And then there's the great earthquake. There is the jailer getting ready to commit suicide because that wouldn't be as bad as what he thought would happen to him when the authorities over him found out he had let everybody out of the prison, including guys who were told to keep Paul and Silas securely and had put them in their inner prison. But the earthquake was such that when he saw the doors open, he said, they're all gone. I don't know exactly how it happened. We're not told the details, but there's a likelihood that the earthquake itself woke him up. But when he woke up and he saw the doors open, he made this assumption. He was ready to commit suicide to avoid a very painful execution. And Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Which was an amazing thing. They weren't still bound. They weren't still within rooms that had doors that were closed, but they were all open. And if the singing didn't, this got his attention. Verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, again, I just want to remind you that when we see that he spoke the word of the Lord to them, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way Christ is normally, frequently at least, referred to in the New Testament. That it's a name for Jesus. Sometimes it's used of the Father, just as it was in the Old Testament. We need to remember that that Old Testament name of God, which we have translated Lord most of the time, is the name of the triune God, and it's Christ's name, as well as the Father's name. And so, Paul's message was the same message he's been giving. It's a message of the gospel. It's a message of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And he was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And he took them the same hour of the night, the jailer did, and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And then he took them to his own house. He set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. A wonderful day. And then you have the concluding part about the fact that Paul is a Roman citizen, and he wants to emphasize that and say he's been mistreated. And he does this at other times. He was a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had special privileges throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul should not have been beaten and imprisoned. He had not been condemned. You notice in verse 39, 38, they were afraid, the magistrates were, when they heard that Paul and Silas were Romans, and they came and pleaded with them. So it tells you something of the importance of a Roman citizen, and particularly we remember that this is, earlier we read about Philippi, that it is a colony in verse 12, meaning it's a Roman colony. More than just an outpost, not simply that there's a garrison, but Romans have populated this area. It is an important city. It is on major trade routes, and it's important. Paul hadn't even planned to go there. We kind of saw that a few weeks ago. But I want to come back to that. Here's Paul, a planner, a strategist, one of the early planners and strategists in the church, certainly in terms of what we know about. He has been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, where the church was slow kind of picking up on the idea that they were to be taking the gospel to the Gentiles as well when they were taking it to all the world. And but Paul certainly had that vision, had that understanding. He was taking a strategic approach to be doing that. He was following major roads of the Roman Empire and trying to establish churches in major cities. We later find that some of these churches are themselves responsible for spreading the gospel and establishing other churches. So Paul is working on a strategy, but God kind of stopped him in his tracks. And when they got to basically to where they would be going past Galatia and Phrygia, the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to preach the word in Asia, or Asia Minor is what we're talking about in verse 6. After they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go up into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they basically followed the road along, in a sense, pretty much the border between Mysia and Bithynia, with Mysia being to the southwest of the road and Bithynia being to the northwest of it. And they came to the coast,
at Troas.
Well, we're kind of at the end of the road in Asia Minor. Now what do we do? And apparently Paul had not made a decision to go into Europe. But God sent a vision. And this man of Macedonia pleaded with him to come over. And Macedonia is that first European province after they would cross over the sea there. And where Philippi was located. And he concluded that that's what God was calling them to do, was to preach the gospel over there, and they went to Philippi. So, understand, we have seen the first, in this passage, we have seen the first of some supernatural interventions that we need to take account of. That God took them to Philippi in a supernatural way. And then, when the slave girl is following them and she has an ability to do fortune telling because of a demon that possesses her, and Paul casts the spirit out. Now that's another supernatural occurrence. It is a supernatural occurrence. Well, but maybe more in a providential rather than a miraculous sense, but still a supernatural occurrence in that sense anyway, when the earthquake came. Now, it may have been a regular earthquake. It may have been an earthquake that happened because of a fault line under the ground there somewhere. But it happened at the right time, and God had supernaturally brought that to pass at that time. In fact, we ought to realize really that all earthquakes and other natural disasters are not just consequences of the natural operation of natural laws in a closed system, but God is the one that's running the system all the time in the details of it. And so, you know, God is involved here. Miracles. But the question I really want to get at is, why is Paul willing to undergo the suffering and the difficulties that he faces? Beating here, jail time here, stoning in another place, all of the various things that he went through. Why is he willing to do that? And I think the answer has to do really with something that I try to stress, but people miss. It really fits in a lot of ways with what David was talking about when he was talking about materialism and stewardship this morning. It is the sense that the full universe that we live in encompasses, if you will, two levels of reality. There is the material reality. And as David said this morning, a materialist is a person who sees all of reality as limited to material things. But there is, and we as Christians understand it, another aspect, another level, another story in our universe, and it is heaven and the eternal realm. We live in a two-realm universe. And there is this eternal and spiritual realm that God occupies, that angels occupy, where Christ is now, and which will apparently be joined together with the material realm at the end of earthly time, in the new heavens and the new earth, and the coming down from heaven of the new Jerusalem. And Paul caught that. Paul recognized that. And his priorities were set by the recognition of the higher priority of that heavenly and eternal realm. that spiritual realm. You see, Paul wasn't so much energized by miracles like a vision and the casting out of a demon and an earthquake to open the prison doors as he was energized by two other miracles that we're told about in this passage. And those other two miracles are the conversions of people that he preached to. You see, that's a miracle too. It doesn't happen without God getting involved. In fact, conversion really is an intrusion, if you will, from that other realm into the material realm, impacting us and changing our hearts. And I mean, that was why Paul was willing to do it. He was called to do that. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew the reality of the spiritual realm. He knew the importance of the spiritual realm. He knew the importance and the fact of eternity for every living soul. And he knew he was called to take that message of how Jesus Christ had made an eternal life possible and had actually purchased it for everyone that would believe in him. And so he had this different set of priorities. Why is he not bothered? We're not really told that he's not bothered, but you might expect that he would be. But why is he content? Go to the book of Philippians, and you find out that Paul talks about how he rejoices always. He writes the book in prison in Rome. How he's content in everything because God has shown him that. And it's basically because God is accomplishing his own heavenly purpose through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul is being used in that. And talk about strategic. If Paul was trying to be strategic and his strategy was interrupted by God, Paul's willing to concede that God's strategy may be better than his, is better than his. And you might look at it and you say, but Philippi? I mean, we see conversions in two households. I mean, you go to most of the other places that Paul goes, you see more conversions than we're at least told about here in Philippi. Strategic? Yes. Keep your finger here for a moment and turn with me to the book of Philippians. And the last chapter, chapter 4, I want to read verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, in other words, after the gospel came to Europe and came to you in Philippi, when I left Macedonia in Philippi where you were, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But even in time, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. This church starts off with two families. Apparently there are more later from reading the book of Philippians. But this is a church that supported Paul financially. That not only was the first church in Europe, at least the first of those planted by Paul, but was a church that supported him and made much of the rest of his work possible. That's strategic too. We might remember that when missionaries come and tell us, not so much in the OPC that they want us to give to support them, but they want us to give to support the work of foreign missions and home missions and the spread of the gospel and the teaching of God's people. And so we are encouraged to give. Well, that's strategic too. Here's this church, little church founded on two families, and yet it ends up being major in its support of Paul, in the comfort and encouragement that he writes that he gets from them as well. It's strategic because it's God's plan for the spread of the gospel. It's God's plan for how He was bringing people into that spiritual realm so that they would be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, as Philippians says, but as Ephesians says, but as it says in Philippians, that our citizenship is in heaven. The Roman colony, a lot of the people in the colony were like Paul, Roman citizens. But their citizenship was in heaven. Ours is in heaven. We are so sucked into the materialistic world that David was talking about this morning. Because it's what we see with our eyes. It's the scriptures that tell us about the eternal and spiritual and heavenly realm. And so the scriptures tell us that we walk by faith, not by sight. But boy, the images bombard us all the time. In the newspapers, in the television, just walking around. David was talking this morning. We get 3,000 ads every day on average. And he's saying basically when you pick up something in your refrigerator, there's a label on it. Why is the label there? It's not just to tell you this is orange juice, but to tell you who made the orange juice so that you will get used to that name, so that you'll buy that next time, assuming their orange juice isn't bad when you drink it. But that we're bombarded, our eyes, our sight, and the other four of our senses, with the impact of the material world. And we have to be reminded, and we have to spend time with the Lord and time with His Word to keep remembering the reality and the priority of this other realm where God is, where Jesus is. That Christ came from to walk the earth among us in a material realm with a material body while still being fully God, so that we who have material bodies may someday be in heaven after we die in that spiritual realm and then get our bodies back again in the merging of two realms in the new heavens and the new earth. That's strategy. When you recognize that the work of the church isn't about the material world, on the one hand, and the desires of the church as the church ought to be, is about being in and bringing people into the heavenly realm where Christ is King and Lord, even though He's King and Lord over the physical as well. When we keep those things in mind, it energizes us. It gives us the strength. But we need the reminders. You need to be reading your Bibles. You need to be praying to God out of this other realm. You need to be remembering that our task is as ambassadors for Christ to tell people it doesn't end when you die. The eternal realm is there for everybody. And when they die, though they maybe had a foot in the eternal realm, we have a soul in this world, yet they will dwell there. And the non-Christian will dwell in torment. And Christians will dwell in happiness and glory that we can't imagine. It would blow us away to have much of a sight of that eternal realm. We have people given sights of that in visions at times. And Elijah and Elisha saw the heavens open up in a sense, and the legions of angels that were there surrounding them. And, you know, it impacts you. And yet, our vision narrows down all the time unless we are using the means of grace, unless we are being in contact with that other realm by our prayers. The Holy Spirit dwells in us to give us contact with and to make us aware of and remind us of the spiritual realm. And we're called to that. And here you've got Paul trying to strategize, but being glad to have God change things. Being glad to suffer. Read through Philippians and see how he says that. I had listed a number of passages from there that I'm not going to take the time to do it. But he's willing. He's willing to suffer those things because of the great glory of the eternal realm. I just want to read one short set of verses plus one other. You know Philippians 1:21, where Christ says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, he talks about those who are non-Christians, and he says about them in verse 19, and then goes on to talk about us, whose end is destruction about them, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is even, which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Wake up to that realm. Remember it. Keep your mind focused on spiritual things. Because we're bombarded with the others. And our sin and our temptation all leads us away from that heavenly realm in the good side of it, but toward the eternal realm in the satanic side. But we embrace worldliness and materialism, which we don't want to do as Christians. Follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, You are an eternal God, creator of all the material realm, but also the heavenly realm. It all belongs to You. We rejoice in You. We rejoice in Your Word and the teaching which reminds us of our own heavenly calling, the high calling of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we too would form our strategies, but always subject to the changes that You would introduce. Willing to have You say no. Willing to have You guide us in a different direction. Willing to follow. Willing to submit. Willing to suffer for the glory of Him who died for us, that we might spend forever with Him. We thank You that we have Him with us by His Spirit even in this life. We pray, Lord, that we would love You, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.